Back in college, I had the opportunity to have a part-time job doing some electrical work. Actually, the person that hired me was with the college, so it tied in together and it could fit my schedule. So normally they said, college students, in order to keep up with your grades, no more than 20 hours. Well, my boss pushed me a little bit on that one. But when I started, I noticed my employer, he was very friendly, very outgoing. I noticed he was a hard worker, but I had no idea to the extent of that. And so as I began to work with him more, I saw that he wanted to push me to 40 hours during college, which is hard to keep up with your close to 20 units of classes. And then after I graduated from college, he hired me full time. Well, that's when the hours really picked up the pace, and he started working me 80 to 100 hours a week. It didn't matter. You know, I only had time to sleep 4 hours, take a quick shower, eat three bites or three meals, and that was about it. I couldn't call family. I hardly had time to study or pray. I mean, it was just like around the clock. And you know how when you're young and you're trying to, please your boss and do the best you can and learn more about the trade, it was impossible to please him. So after 3 years, I was worn out. I mean, I wasn't able to talk with my family hardly. There was no time to pick up the phone. So I had to consider that and stop and think about what I had chosen. And so, brethren, I just make a statement, and many of you know from experience how that goes, but we need to be careful who we allow to direct our lives. You know, we can give over that power to someone else without even thinking about it. And if it's a good leader, if it's a good boss, then it turns out pretty well. But if they aren't so good in various areas, it can negatively affect us. It reminds me of the scripture in Proverbs 29 and verse 2. I won't turn there. And it says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Now, I'm not saying my boss was wicked, but I was definitely groaning inside at times from the amount of tiredness and stress trying to figure out how to keep up with life. And so all I did was work, work, work. My life felt empty. And at points, he'd have us start at 6 a.m. in the morning and work straight till 4, and then get off, go grab something to eat, and then work from 4:35 until midnight. And of course, there was that one night when we worked all the way through the night till 5 the next morning, and he just pushed and pushed. So I asked the question, who do we allow to control our life? You know, because we can give that to someone, and they might take over. Now, it took me a while to wake up. But I do believe in balance, and I do know I needed rest, but it took me a while to say, I've got to fight back against this. So after 3 years, I walked away from that job. Now, the same principle applies to our spiritual lives. You know, we claim to believe God. We know that He has a great plan and that He's in charge. And we can know all that, but it's our choices in life that reflect the path we're on. In other words, those choices are, in a sense, controlling our lives or the people we allow in. And the key is balance, knowing what is best and then putting that into practice. So back when I was doing electrical work, you know, I followed what my boss said, but it wasn't a balanced life. So today I want to look at an aspect of that. My title is Looking to Our Chief Shepherd. So we don't really want to look to any person, to any man to lead our life. And we know when we think about a shepherd that they want the best for their sheep. And we're talking about physical shepherds here. You know, they want their sheep to be healthy, to be well fed, to be safe. They want them to be content. And that is what Jesus Christ is willing to do for us as our spiritual shepherd. Let's begin today in John chapter 10 and verse 7. John chapter 10 and verse 7. Now, as we look at the scriptures and we see what God has promised us, we have this desire for eternal life. We know that's available to us. And yet that gift is only possible through following someone, our chief shepherd. So we need to keep our eyes on him. Let's notice what John writes about here. John 10, we'll pick it up in verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." So think about that. The Son of God is the only path to salvation. And we know that from several scriptures as we bring them together. And so we need to fully accept him, which means allowing him to lead us. And I think we all claim to do that, but I'm saying that we can do better in how we go forward in this. dropping down to verse 9, where Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So the analogy here is that, you know, sheep need food to survive. And for us to survive spiritually, we need the word of God. We need his spiritual food to strengthen us and nurture us. And we see here there's only one path or one doorway to walk through, and that is through our Lord and Master. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So the Father sent his Son for us. We should be grateful for that. He opened the door for salvation. And one of our joys in this life is to understand our purpose. You know, that purpose of having eternal life in the future. And then not only understanding that, but then preparing for it and realizing we can obtain it. Verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So when we consider that statement, it says so much to us. And we know that our shepherd is worth following. He has proven his loyalty to us, meaning he's died for us, he's given everything. We need to do our part by following behind him. And yet Christ opened the door for us so we can obtain eternal life. This is what we've been offered. And in our busy days, we can forget that. We can let down in that. And so we see here salvation depends on whether we follow our shepherd. He said he is the door, and we need to make sure we're walking in that way. So today my focus is on the blessing of having a loving and caring shepherd. I mean, it's truly amazing what God has done for us. And if any of you have worked with sheep in the past, you can see some of those qualities and traits that Christ brings into when he speaks to the disciples of, you know, that whether it's the sheep or the shepherd, he has those points embedded in there. So today I'd like to cover 3 points, and I'll just mention them here and then again when we get to them. But the first one is we are God's sheep. To literally stop and think about that, what the privilege of that, to be blessed with being called by God and worked by God. Point number 2 is our shepherd is perfect. So we'll look at that in a little more detail. And then the 3rd point we'll talk about is the command to follow. Because that's what Jesus was saying right here in John 10, that he wants his sheep to follow him. And if we aren't grateful for what God is working out, then as sheep, we will lose our way. Right? I mean, if a shepherd leaves his sheep just to wander, they will lose their way. They need a shepherd. And it's true for us spiritually. Let's drop down to verse 14, where Christ adds, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. So if we were to go back in time to when a more agrarian society, these words would make even more sense. You know, most of us here haven't raised sheep in our lifetime, maybe a few. But we shouldn't doubt that Jesus Christ knows us, as he says here. I mean, he knows us intimately. He knows our weaknesses, our worries. He knows our talents. He knows our spiritual condition. So the bigger question is how well do we know him? Because he knows us perfectly. Do we know his words? Do we understand his plan? Do we grasp the amount of love that he has for us? Or do we have zeal for his work, his plan, as he does? This is what he's inviting us as sheep to do. Verse 19, therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And then verse 20. Well, I already read verse 20. So I guess I read an extra verse there. But like the Jews, we must not reject the words of our shepherd. See, we can actually hear God's words and then go, no, I don't know. This doesn't make sense to me, or whatever it is. And there were continually people mentioned in the Bible and in today. We have those who reject God's words. And yet we know our goal is to listen and then to follow. So these individuals weren't accepting the words of their master, but attacking him. They really didn't want to let go of their old way of life, which is what we're all invited to do. Like, let go of our past and start walking a new way. So let's look at the 1st point then. We are God's sheep. You know, we don't think of ourselves as special because we have this opportunity now. We know that God desires to call everyone and to have them as his children. That's revealed in his words, and we see it in his plan. And so every day we should praise God for calling us into his fold. Now, what a privilege that is. Let's read verse 15 here in John 10. It says, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." So it mentions the word fold here. You know, I've heard that before, but if we don't think about it too much, we may not think about the meaning. One definition of fold is an enclosure for sheep or a flock of sheep. So either can be called that. A second definition is a group of people that share a common faith, belief, or enthusiasm. That describes us, doesn't it? We're a part of the sheep of God. We're a part of his fold because we have that common faith. And so are we thankful to be called the sheep of God? It's something to think about. Turn with me next to Psalm 95 and verse 6. Psalm chapter 95 and verse 6. So the Bible gives us an example of some individuals that lost sight of who they were. I mean, they were deeply blinded. This can apply to us at times in life, so we need to think about it. Let's read a few verses here. Psalm 95, starting in verse 6. Here it says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." So our outlook towards our Creator must be one of respect, one of admiration. This is what God is asking of us. Just as the person writing here was inspired to say how we need to worship the one who made us. And so most of Israel didn't view themselves as God's sheep. You know, they really questioned him. As we read the stories, they go, "Are you going to feed us? Are you going to give us water? Are you going to give us quail? And they just, are you going to protect us?" They had all these worries. They didn't truly trust God that he was going to lead them. And it showed in their actions and in their words. Let's read verse 8. He says, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So it's important for us as we read the stories of the Israelites to glean the lessons that are embedded in them. You know, the majority of the Israelites did not enter the promised land. Isn't that sad? That they were following the one who would become Christ. He was leading them, like Jesus Christ is leading us today, and yet they didn't make it to where the end of the journey was. And as we read the stories in there, we see that only the ones 20 and below made it. You know, all those 20 and upwards didn't. I mean, what a huge loss. If you did that for any group or any congregation, you'd say very few are going to make it to the journey they're going to go for. And so they saw God's miracles. They witnessed the plagues firsthand. I mean, that would have been amazing to see a plague, whatever it was, the flies or the frogs, but then to see it all taken away and another one begin, it's like, who has the power to do that? And yet they showed very little appreciation for it. They didn't recognize that they were God's chosen sheep. So we have to ask, do we fully see it as we should? You know, most of us remember the Exodus by the Israelites from Egypt. How God delivered them from slavery. I mean, what an amazing and powerful act to bring out a people, no small number, and to literally lead them to a land of promise. And yet our journey is similar. We've been brought out of the world, the type of Egypt, to come out of that and to follow Christ once again. And he offers us a spiritual promised land, the kingdom of God. And so the similarities are great. And we need to be careful to appreciate our calling and what it means. You know, according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, the term Exodus has two meanings. The first one is, I think what most of us consider, it means a mass departure. And you think about it, it really was. If they had 600,000 men of war, when you start adding in the mates and the children, etc., I mean, it's very likely they had 2 to 3 million people that departed Egypt. And so most of the Israelites didn't see themselves as sheep of a great shepherd. I think they lost sight of that, and we have to be careful we don't do the same today. Now, this first definition points to a single event, meaning it was a short period of time in which they departed. You know, that one night, the night to be much remembered, they came out of Egypt. Now, the second definition expands on this a little bit. Exodus can mean the road out. And in the Greek, it can refer to the way out. So it wasn't just departing, it was like more of a path, more of a process and a journey. And so all of Israel exited Egypt, but the path to the promised land was long. It was difficult. So this path wasn't just a short-term thing, it was more of a process, a way of life. Just think if they'd made it to the promised land in a couple days. I think they all would have made it, right? They all came out, so they all would have just walked in. But with this long, arduous journey, many of them fell by the wayside. And notice why. Because in verse 10, it says, Israel kept going astray. So we have to be careful not to follow that same example. They didn't envision how precious it was to be one of God's sheep. And we can do the same today. Our exodus, our way out of the world is through Jesus Christ. And we have to really stay in touch with him through prayer and Bible study, through thinking and meditating, through living the way he lived. And this is what he's inviting us to do. Turn with me back to Psalms. Well, I'm in Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 79 and verse 13. Psalm chapter 79, verse 13. The Bible instructs us in how to look at this topic. So notice what it says here. It says, so we, your people, and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. So we just have to stand back after reading that and go, what a blessing it is that God has called us. You know, we can say we are the sheep of God. Eventually everyone will, and we'll be able to say that. So we need to go beyond just thanking God, we need to praise him. We need to honor him. We need to follow him. That's really the way to show our appreciation. And so consider the great honor to be included as God's sheep. Let's look at a second point. Our shepherd is perfect. You know, of all the shepherds throughout history, all except Jesus Christ were imperfect. I mean, I'm sure they tried their best and they were up late and fighting off dangerous animals and trying to protect and move their sheep to another pasture, etc. But only Jesus Christ was perfect. And unlike any physical shepherd, Jesus knows everything about us. Think about that. He never makes a mistake on examining us, correcting us, judging us. Let's turn to Psalm 23. I tried to lump all the Psalm scriptures together so we could find it a little bit easier. Psalm 23 and verse 1. And here in this psalm, most of us are very well aware of it, it paints us a clear picture of what God is willing to do for us. And we need to think about that as our perfect shepherd and what he has written to remind us of that. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. So do we think of it in that way? Like not just a savior, but a shepherd, someone tenderly caring for his sheep. He says, I shall not want. So brethren, when we think about our needs, sometimes we have a lot of extra wants, but there are things that God says he will provide for us. It's not always the amount we want or the exact item we want, but he does supply, both physically and spiritually, the things that we truly need. And we should be thankful for that as our shepherd. Verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. So our shepherd is willing to take care of us, willing to calm us. And as sheep, we desperately need that. There's so many things that can rile up people, right? I mean, what's going on in the world riles us up. As we watch the news, as we see family problems, all these things rile us up. But God says, I have the ability to calm you and to help you in that way. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. At times, don't you feel drained? Like whatever it is, a hard day's work, a stressful situation, maybe an injury, a car accident, we can just feel drained, down and out. And God says, I'm willing to restore you. I'm willing to put something back in you, to revitalize you, to renew you. And we should be thankful for that. Continuing in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So no matter what we go through, God can give us peace of mind. And it reminds us of the scripture that says that where God can give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. I mean, that's hard to comprehend, but I think when we come to that point, there's times when I've said, I should be more worried or upset or riled up than this. And I feel like God has just calmed me. And I'm sure most of you have come across situations like that. And you go, it only can be God's hand, just, you know, giving us this peaceful feeling as we go through the difficulties in life. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. So the implication of a table here is that there's a meal. And even when we're surrounded by our enemies, we can be literally sitting down and eating and being taken care of because we have this great shepherd who's willing to watch over us. And the rod and the staff of a shepherd are very important. In the same way, without going into all those details, we know that God protects us. He sets his angels around us. He places his armor on us. And we can rely on that. And if we stay in his pasture, we know that God is with us. See, that's the key. Sometimes we can hop the fence or escape, and then we're not in God's pasture, and we set ourselves up for difficulty. And so God will feed us when we're surrounded by tough times, and we need to consider that we're not worthy to be treated in that way, but he does offer us blessing upon blessing as we go through life. And then verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the eternal forever. So with God as our shepherd, we know that he will always be looking out for us, even to the point of bringing us into his kingdom, that he's going to walk with us and guide us and lead us. We have a perfect shepherd. Even when we mess up, he shows us mercy. Even when we sin, he's willing to forgive us. When we're depressed, he's willing to lift us up. And so we should consider that as we go through our days, to look at our lives and to consider that we're not alone. Turn with me next to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 10. Now, for those of you that have been around sheep or have watched a show on television, you know, sheep seem to be pretty docile. They tend to flock together. When one moves, they kind of all just, I've seen a few, you know, where they're on a road, a country road in some other country, and the farmer's just walking them down the road, but they all kind of move together. And that's interesting because as humans, it sometimes takes us work to stay close together, right? I mean, humans just kind of give me my space, but sheep are like, seem huddled together. It's harder for us to be friendly and close. And so we can even learn from that principle of the sheep. Let's look a little bit here, Isaiah 40 and verse 10. It says, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. So in the future, Jesus will rule with great power, and he will judge the people. And as it says here, I mean, he's going to reward people according to what they've done. That comes back to our choices of what we're doing in life. In order to trust our coming king, it's helpful to view him as a caring shepherd. So these analogies in the Bible help point us to, you know, the qualities of God, that to envision what he will be like, how he will care for us and shepherd us just like as a physical man or woman out there tending to the sheep, he will do the same, only better. And we can be comforted in that. Let's drop down to verse 28 in the same chapter, which says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Now, I mentioned this scripture in the idea that these are the qualities of our shepherd. This is who our shepherd is, along with our Heavenly Father. And you think about how great and how powerful to create, to design, and to fulfill his plan. And so there's no reason for us to doubt God's plan, that he has the power to bring it forward. And let's read one more verse here, verse 31. "Because this is what we need to be doing. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So are we willing to wait on God? You know, to wait on his plan to be fulfilled, to watch, you know, how things progress in the world. We can't always be like, "Oh, I just can't wait for this or that." But no, there's a lot to do while we're waiting. There's a lot of warnings about enduring, and we know some won't. And God is asking us to, kind of like with Joshua, you know, be still and wait for the salvation of God. That's what we need to do, just like Israel at the Red Sea. And if we're patient, then God is willing to give us eternal life. And in this life, we do become weary. But God is saying, "I'm there. I will restore you. I will lift you up." And he will literally raise us up to eternal life if we continue to be faithful. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, John 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. So, brethren, we need to, just like any sheep needs to recognize its shepherd, we need to recognize Jesus Christ in the same way. Because if we don't, we can't be saved. We cannot have eternal life. So it's critical that we think about that, which John 14, verse 6 reminds us of that. It says, Jesus said to him, and therefore he's saying this to us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So if we want a relationship with our Heavenly Father, we want to become his children, we need to go through Christ, because he is simply God's ambassador, a righteous, perfect ambassador that represents the Father in every way. And so our contact with him, through him, to the Father is the only possible way. So this whole process, this journey we take, is only possible with the Son of God, our chief shepherd. And we need to consider that, to realize how blessed we are to have a perfect shepherd. He will never make a mistake. Let's spend the rest of the time on the third point, the command to follow. Point number three, the command to follow. And as Christians, our life needs to be patterned after Jesus Christ. And I think as we spend the years and even the decades in the church of God, that we recognize that no other path will work. I'm sure we've all tried little different paths here and there. Tried, "Well, I think this will work, and this belief will be okay." But in the end, we start coming down to say, "No, if I get my feet off this path, it doesn't lead to what I'm working towards." Let's go to John chapter 10. We were already in the Gospel of John. John chapter 10 and verse 2. So I might just state, in order to follow a leader's direction, just like if your boss is talking to you or someone's giving you orders, you need to be able to hear what they say, right? We either need to turn up our hearing aid or stop using the power tool. So we need to hear what our boss, our leader, or even our shepherd is saying. And let's notice what Christ says about this here in chapter 10 of John, and we'll begin in verse 2. He says, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." So once again, this idea of listening, like, do we hear his voice? Verse 5, "Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So a good analogy, you know, if somebody raised sheep, I think I've watched a little video, and it shows where somebody else can call them and ask them to do something like, here's your food or whatever, and they stayed back in the video I watched. Whereas when the shepherd, the master, calls them, they came forward. And so in the same way, Christ is asking us to think about this. Everyone can read the words in the Bible, but God has to open our understanding to hear those words. In other words, to hear his voice. So what he does is he calls us. He does that. That's his part. Then we have the part of responding to that, repenting, being baptized, and allowing him to work in us. So we should appreciate the fact that we can hear and understand his words. Now, the depth of understanding comes over time, right? There's things we read in the Bible that maybe 20, 30 years ago we read and we go, I don't grasp that, but today is a little more. And hopefully in another year or 5 or 10, we'll understand even better. Let's drop down to verse 24. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And then verse 26, but you do not believe, because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. So notice the requirement here of believing, that it really, in a sense, separates the sheep from the goats. I didn't have that in my notes, but you know, just think about it. It's that vivid that God says, you have to hear my voice. You have to follow through on what I say. So the belief that Christ is referring to is a living faith. You know, it's not just saying, like many people in the world, like, I know there's a God. It adds to that by the second part of that compound is, I have to do what God says. Otherwise, I don't fully believe in him. And until our ears are opened, we won't come to that level of faith. So once again, it comes back to our Father calling us and then us responding and following our shepherd. Continuing in verse 27, Christ says again, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. So notice the steps here. It seems so simple, but if we don't listen, if we don't obey or believe, we can't have this eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So if we're willing to follow, which would include obeying, it would include respecting and enduring, so that we continue in that, then God says, I will give you eternal life. What a blessing, something that we don't deserve, something that we cannot earn, but God is willing to give us that gift, that he's that gracious. So not only do we hear our master, but he knows us intimately. He knows everything about us. He literally dwells in us if we allow him by cleaning up our temple and inviting him to come and dwell in us. So once again, how well do we hear our shepherd's voice? You know, are we really thinking about how we should be living, what we should be doing? You know, the children of Israel heard God's words through Moses, but they didn't really grasp them. You know, they heard them on a physical level, but they didn't really follow through and believe. Think about how they followed that pillar of fire, that pillar of the cloud. But they didn't believe to the full extent, just as it mentioned how the Jews didn't do that earlier. So Jesus was leading them, but their hearts weren't into that long, difficult journey. And we have to be careful that we endure. You know, there's people that, let's say sheep, that have been among us that have no longer follow that voice. We need to make sure we continue. And so remember, the word Exodus meant more than just walking out of Egypt, that mass departure, which it can mean that, but it also referred to how we need to endure. It's the way out. It's that road. It's that process and a long journey of following the one who became Jesus Christ. Speaking of from the Israelite standpoint, let's turn next to Exodus 15. Exodus 15 and verse 13. So I think it's so amazing what God's willing to do for us, and at times it really doesn't click in our heads of all that he's doing on a day-to-day level, but as people, he's willing to lead us. Now, we may not see him walking right in front of us physically, but just as a shepherd leads his sheep, this is what God's willing to do, to literally walk with us and guide us and show us the way. So here we have the Song of Moses, and in verse 13 of Exodus 15, it says, "You and your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed." So once again, the picture of a shepherd leading his redeemed people. "You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation." So let's drop down to verse 17, which mentions this habitation. "You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established." And so Christ's goal was to dwell among his people and to lead them as a caring shepherd. That's what he still does today, just as he walked with the Israelites. He was faithful in leading his people, and yet consider how much they messed up, right? I mean, it's almost reassuring for us. You look back, you read, and you go, you mess up time and time again. Well, we know then that God is willing to work with us, even though we mess up a lot. Let's go to Nehemiah 9. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, and we'll look at that, an example of them messing up time and time again. Nehemiah chapter 9, we'll look at verse 11 to begin with. So this is one of these times when Israel got off the path. You know, the sheep weren't following the shepherd. Nehemiah 9, verse 11, "And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters." So consider, I mean, this is the greatness of God protecting his people, watching out for them. Now let's drop down to verse 13. It says, "You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant." Verse 15, "You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go in and possess the land which you had sworn to give them." So they witnessed, the Israelites did, the 10 plagues. They saw them firsthand. And we notice, you know, God's power to bring those plagues one after another. They saw that personally. And here, all these events here mentioning, you know, about going through the Red Sea or the water being fed and the statutes, God did so much for them. And so this example of Israel is a good reminder of how we can treat God. He can treat us so well, bless us, call us, heal us, whatever it is, and then we can say, we can kind of forget about God easily, as they did. Let's drop down, continue in verse 16. "But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, as in their rebellion. They appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness. And you did not forsake them, even when they made a golden or a molded calf for themselves and said, 'This is your God that brought you up out of Egypt,' and worked great provocations." Verse 19, "Yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road." So once again, we're talking about that Exodus, just kind of that process in life that we're going through. "You did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go." So brethren, when we think about this, our shepherd has never forsaken us, just as he didn't forsake Israel. It was their side of the coin that they kept pulling away from God, disobeying, disregarding his rules and laws. So it is us who abandons God. And if we keep refusing to follow his lead, it eventually catches up with us. You know, we've all been through those hard times, which kind of maybe God kind of knocking us on the head, say, "Wake up, get back on the path, start following me. You've got yourself into some terrible times here. Start thinking about what I want for you in the future you have." Let's go drop down to verse 26. And just, this is a good reminder of how we can be in life, and we have to be careful not to repeat this. Verse 26, nevertheless, they were disobedient, speaking of the Israelites, and rebelled against you. They cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. Haven't we all done this, where we step away from God, and then we realize when we get into our own mess and can't figure our way out that we cry out to God, and he comes back into our life and helps us. And so we've all gotten off the path at times. Verse 28, but after they had rest, so here God kind of restores them, but then look what they do again. After they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. So there comes a point when our time will run out, and our hearts will be revealed. So we can't continue in this way, but we've all messed up. And thankfully, we see that God is very merciful in the mistakes that we make. Verse 31, nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. For us, brethren, we have access to the Spirit of God now. They did not, in general. And so judgment is upon us at this time. We are being prepared and worked on, molded by God, our great potter. And we have to make the most of that. We must listen to the voice of God. Turn with me back to Psalm 25. Psalm chapter 25 and verse 4. So the scriptures clearly tell us the way we should walk. And we have to always consider if we're on the right path. And as we do listen to God's words, he says, you know, listen to my voice, as we've read, and he'll show us the way to walk. Psalm 25, verse 4. This is a psalm of David, and he says in verse 4, show me your ways, O Lord. So do we do that? You know, like, God, show me how to walk, where to walk, when to walk. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Several things we can do in following our shepherd. Here it says, ask for God's help. You know, ask him to teach us. Ask him to lead us. He wants that heart in us, that mindset that we're willing to be led, not that we're going to, you know, be the leader. No, God is the leader. We're the followers. Dropping down to verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. So we're to remember the path that God is leading us on. And in order to stay on that path, we have to obey, as it says here, his commandments, his guidelines, his laws. That's what we're being invited to do. So it's critical to really stop and reflect from time to time, to examine ourselves, to think, where are we? You know, are we fully on that path? Have we got 1 foot off, or maybe both feet off, and we can see the path over there, but we're close by. We can jump on anytime. No, God is saying stay on it, because unless we're on the path, we're not really listening to the voice of our shepherd. And he's inviting us to follow him. Let's go further in Psalms here to 119, chapter 119 in Psalms and verse 35. Just a couple of verses here in this chapter that tell us how important it is to consider the path that God has invited us to walk on. So verse 35 in Psalm 119 says, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. So do we do that? You know, are there some things that we have not invited God to show us, and we're not quite on the path as we should be. It's important that we think about that. We're told that God is light, so everything connected to God can shine. Like when he tells us to be lights, that's not us. That has to be God in us, because we aren't light of our own selves. And so he wants us to shine forth and to reflect his brilliance. Let's go to verse 105 in the same chapter. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So if we feel like we are stumbling through life, like what am I doing wrong? And we keep find ourselves on the wrong path or thinking the wrong thoughts, God is saying, get back to my word, which this is simply the word of Jesus Christ. This is simply following our shepherd. And so God's essence shines through his word. It reveals his plan. And we know he tells us in John 6:63 that his words are spirit and they are life. So we need to really put them into our minds and ask God to write them on our hearts. Because the light of God reveals our way to the kingdom. And really, our shepherd is willing to walk with us day by day. I mean, what a blessing. I mean, right here now today, as we assemble in his presence, according to his command, God is here with us. Our shepherd is with us. And we have to think about that and believe in it and get excited about it. I'll just refer to Psalm 16, verse 11, which says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So, brethren, we have no reason to make an excuse. You know, we have everything that God shows us and reveals to us, and he's willing to help us in that. And so there are obstacles in our path. You know, our weaknesses do bog us down, right? Our sins, our habits that are hard to let go of, but God is saying, I will help you through them, to overcome them. I'll refer to Proverbs 3 and verse 6, which states, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So do we acknowledge God in every way? Because if we are, then he says he will direct us. That word acknowledge means to recognize the rights, the authority, or the status of God. So do we really acknowledge, or do we recognize his right to tell us what to do, how to live? That's what we should be doing. When we recognize God's authority, then he shows us the road to travel. He goes like, here's the way. You know, you're over here, but you're stumbling. Get over here. Here's the path. And he opens our eyes to that. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John 8, verse 31. So when we think of a shepherd and their care for their flock, their willingness to protect their animals, this is what Jesus Christ will do for us. John 8, verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Now, I think most of us picture ourselves as disciples of God, but here he's showing us that we need to do a few things. This is what the head of the church is doing for us now, if we truly want to follow. So a disciple, if he calls us that, you know, that's one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to share what we believe if we're asked, you know, to give an answer? And it also means follower. So do we truly follow? We can claim to be Christian, but if we're not following the words of Christ, then it really doesn't apply. And so there's two requirements here for being a disciple. He said, you need to believe, here in verse 31, and you also need to abide my way, which means continue. You need to endure in that way. This is what God is asking of his sheep. Now, the Jews were trying to kill Jesus, and so let's drop down to verse 43. I mean, they are really upset with him and didn't accept his words. And it says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. So we have to make sure we're hearing those words. Otherwise, we're not really the sheep of God. And skipping down to verse 47, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. So hopefully God will never say this of us. Because if we don't hear and we don't grasp, and then if we don't follow, he is simply saying, you are not my children. You're not my disciples. I don't know you. And we don't want to be shocked with that statement. But it really comes down to us, how we think. Do we really want to be in the kingdom? Are we willing to run our race a little bit harder? I'll refer to Matthew 7, verse 14, where Christ says that because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So he knows this isn't an easy journey. He's already prophesied statements like this, and we know that God shows no partiality. And so we know that everyone can make it into his kingdom. When he calls them and opens their mind, everyone will have that chance. The ones who don't make it because they didn't want it, they weren't willing to follow or hear his voice. The ones who do make it are they saying, yes, you are my master. I will listen to your voice and obey your words. Let's turn to Proverbs 4 and verse 18. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 18. So as members of God's church, you think about, what are we here for? We're here to listen. We're here to learn. We're here to obey. Simple terms that we need to apply in everyday life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 says, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So man's direction in life can be so out of balance that they can't even see that they're falling down and where to go, what life is all about. But we've been given this opportunity by our shepherd to say, here's my pasture. You know, come and feed with the rest of my sheep, learn and grow. And one day as his sheep, he's going to say, now help the rest who will be called, the other sheep that he will invite in the future. And so he's willing to fill us spiritually to the full. We have to be willing to follow his command. So my question is, can we improve in following our shepherd? Can each one of us do better? And thinking about, do we fully hear his voice? Do we obey it to the level he would want us to? Brethren, we appreciate the many titles and roles of Jesus Christ. We're told he's our elder brother. He's our savior. He's our high priest. We know he's our Lord and master. He'll be our King of Kings. He'll be our future husband. And there's many more, but also a loving, caring shepherd. This is what God wants to do with us. So let's turn to one last scripture, 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. So if you have time, take a moment, go on the internet and look up a shepherd calling his sheep, working with his sheep. It's just a good reminder of God as a shepherd to see, even in the physical sense, that this is how God wants to be with us, you know, to call us to him, to take care of them. And so I watched a couple of videos a week ago, and it was really just neat to see one shepherd was calling out. And it took a while. It was like in Ireland, and there was a lot of fog, but eventually you could see the sheep come through the fog, and you could hear their bells ringing from a great ways off. But they were like, we're coming, we're running, you know. And he just called them, and they all came together, and then he started feeding them by hand and throwing some feed out. And it's neat, but this is what we need to do with Christ. This is the imagery he wants us to have. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. It says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So speaking to the ministry, you know, to the leadership, we all need to set an example. And this could be true of all of us, that we need to be lights to those around us. Verse 4 is my focus. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So if this is what we want, then we need to listen to the voice of our shepherd, to really think about what Christ is speaking in the words of the Bible. He's, in a sense, putting out those words saying, like, listen to my voice. Consider what I'm saying. Obey. You know, allow me to protect you. Allow me to grow you and feed you and nourish you. We must believe in him, as we read today. We must abide by his commands. That's what any shepherd would want. Like, you know, if you got a bad sheep that's always doing something that's causing problems or injuring or running away, tearing down fences, whatever, that's not going to work very well. But instead, as we read today, he wants us to be thankful to him, you know, to thank and praise our shepherd. And so as we draw closer to the coming kingdom of God, you know, as my title said, let's be looking to our chief shepherd. Have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath.